Well, good morning, Waleska.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you. I pray that you had a wonderful Christmas and you got everything you wanted. Did you get everything you wanted? No? Maybe a few of you? It was a great Christmas. My kids enjoyed all the presents and all the good times. So thank you all. My wife is not feeling well this morning, and so she is not here with the kids. I hate it when my family is not here with us. So pray for my wife. It seems like we're just sharing stuff back and forth in our family, and we can't get over anything. So yes, please be in prayer for us. As we start this morning, I just wanted to take a second, and you guys know, I've been with you for a while now, you know that I like to stick with whatever is on my paper. But this morning, I just want to say something. Last year, around Easter, I was at my father-in-law's house for dinner, and he had a friend over. And he was in ministry for a long time, and he heard that I was in ministry. And he just randomly, and never even talked to this man before, and he just randomly looked at me, and he says, "How are you leveling up?" I was like, wow, what kind of a crazy question is that? He was asking me, how was I leveling up in my relationship with God? How am I leveling up? How am I growing? How am I taking those next steps to become the man that God has called me to be, to become the minister that God has called me to be? And guys, I can't tell you, from that moment on, it has been something that I really think about almost every day. Lord, how are you leveling me up? And so I wanted to start this morning in this message, again, it's not anywhere on here, just by asking you, how are you leveling up in your relationship with God and in your walk with Jesus Christ? How are you leveling up? Because as a pastor, one of my primary jobs is to have us grow as a church, level up as a church in what we do for Jesus. And that happens as we individually level up, as we individually grow. So this morning, before we even come to our passage, I want to ask you, how are you personally leveling up in your relationship with Jesus Christ? So if you can, and you're able, would you rise for the reading of God's Word this morning? Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah 43. This is 16 through 21. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They're extinguished, quenched like a wick.
Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild beasts will honor me, jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, my prayer is that we are challenged. My prayer is that we are leveling up as a church and as individuals. And Father, this is a strange passage. This is a passage where you tell your people, Israel, to remember not the things that you've done. And so, Father, I pray that we together this morning, we can look at this passage and see what principles we can use in our daily life, what principles we can use here in our church from this. Lord, you had a lesson for Israel when you said those things. So, Father, I pray that we as a church here many, many, many years removed from Israel, can still hear your truth proclaimed to us this morning. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I pray that you open our hearts to what you would have for us this morning. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So, this is New Year's Eve, and I'm having a hard time believing that it's 2024 because it seems like yesterday it was just Y2K. Some of y'all were alive for that. You probably, not all of you, I guess, were alive for Y2K. But it was a great time. We had a great, fun time with Y2K, if you remember that. I was thinking about New Year's traditions this year, and I don't think that I have any other than maybe shooting off some fireworks with my dad. That was always a good time to see who was going to get burnt first. I read this year that there are a lot of different New Year's traditions all over the world. And in Spain, they eat 12 grapes right at midnight, one for each chime on the clock. And evidently, this is supposed to bring good luck. In Denmark, you may have heard that they throw plates and old glassware against people's homes, and it's to like ward off the evil spirits so they don't mess with them for the year to come. In Colombia, people walk around the block with an empty suitcase, and they do that in hopes that they can travel throughout the year and that somehow that would bring them safe travels throughout the year. And some of you are probably going to really like Italy's tradition. It's pig's feet and lentils. Now, I don't know if the pig feet are pickled or not, but I know here in the South, it's how you eat them, right? But evidently, this tradition of pig's feet and lentils goes back 500 years. And for many of us in here, probably our New Year's tradition is sleeping and then waking up in a new year, right? We just go to bed like normal and then wake up and here we are in a new year. Why is it that we have New Year's traditions and that it's so common everywhere throughout the world? As I looked at all the different traditions that happen, almost all of them are about looking forward to the new things that are going to happen, or the hope of new things to happen. And all of these traditions, they seem to point to celebrating what is to come in the new year. The past is left behind, and the future on this night is dreamed about. But those celebrations about the new year, they really don't last that long, because then we wake up and we go to the same jobs, we live in the same house, we do the same things over and over and over and over. And if we're honest, many of us really like it that way. We like the consistency. We like knowing what's coming from day to day. We can say it like this: we don't really like change, do we? We don't. But change is uncomfortable for us. Change is something that gives all of us anxiety, right? Change, we don't like it because it's different, and it gives us anxiety, and it's frustrating in our lives when something comes in that changes everything. So let me prove this to you. If you're sitting here and you're like, no, I don't change, I'm fine with change, let me prove it to you. Who in here in the last couple of years got a cell phone that they still can't figure out? Right? Cell phones are notorious for changing every 6 months, and then you have to figure out how to use it again. And who wishes that you could go back to like the old TV that had 5 buttons on the remote, where it was power, channel up, channel down, volume up, volume down, or you called your son to come in there to change the channel for you? I still remember that. These things change, and we wish that we could go back to that. But now they're complex. Now they even connect to the internet, and now we have the internet. And I don't know what else is, like, everything is done on the internet today. Everything is done. And sometimes I get so frustrated with this because I just want to talk to a human. I want to talk to somebody and not just have to do this online. And church, for most of us in here, we've seen the world radically change in our time. We've seen the world radically change. A few years ago, my family lost a family member that was lived to be right at 100 years old. And he would go around and do talks to young people. And his talk was called From Horse and Buggy to the moon. I want you to think about that for just a second. From horse and buggy to the moon. In less than 100 years, our world has seen technology go from horse and buggy to the moon. And so everything in our world has changed. And not only has it changed, it's changed fast. Change has come quick. And I imagine that most of you are like me, that you just wish that it would just leave you alone. But change won't leave us alone. We can't stop change no matter how much we dislike it. And then, it's not only technology, then we have America and the church. And the church in America has gone through some massive shifts in the past couple decades. And some of us are all right if they change our phones. Maybe they can alter our TVs a little bit. But don't change my country. Don't mess with my church. We just want something in our lives to remain untouched. We want something to remain comfortable for us. Because everything else in our world has gotten complicated. Please, Lord, don't complicate my church, is what we think. And I think there's a theological reason for us to think this way. Because when we start thinking about the character of God, verses like Malachi 3:6 comes to mind, which says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." But this verse is talking about the character of God, His goodnesses, His attributes, His nature. God tells us in His Word, He never, ever changes. But if you think about our God, He is constantly doing something new all throughout the Bible. So this is point number one. God is constantly doing something new. Adam and Eve, they were naked. And then God made them clothing from animals. At one point, Abraham and Sarah didn't have a child, and then they did have a child. At one point, the world didn't know the Messiah, and then at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And at one point, you and I were still dead in our sins and trespasses. But now we're alive in Christ. And so all throughout the Bible, we are told that God is a God that does something new. And so our passage today, it begins with a reference back to one of the greatest miracles that God ever performed when He saved the Israelites from the Egyptians. And at one point, Israel was being held captive by Egypt. And then God parted the Red Sea to make a way. So look at the passage with me. If you've got Isaiah 43 open, I want you to see this. Verses 16 and 17. I want to read this, and I want you to think about what event could Isaiah be referring to here. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished and quenched like a wick." In Exodus 14, we're told of the parting of the Red Sea. So what happened was Moses parted the Red Sea and the Israelites passed through on dry ground. But the Egyptians, remember, they followed behind them on horseback. And we're told here in this story that their wheels got clogged up with the mud. The horses got stuck in the mud and they couldn't go through. They couldn't no longer move. Then once the Israelites made it safely across, Moses stretched out his hands and the waters came back and extinguished the Egyptian army, the chariots. And the horses, they were all swallowed. These huge walls, they collapsed. And this is what he's referring to when it says they were quenched like a wick. And Isaiah, in our passage today, he's recalling back this amazing moment when all of Israel saw the mighty, mighty power of their God. All of Israel saw this mighty, mighty power of their God. I want you for a second just to imagine what that would have been like to walk through this sea with the wall of water on the left and the wall of water on the right. And to be able to walk through this sea on dry land. For the Israelites, no mud was on them. They were walking through on dry ground. I don't think any of us, after seeing God move that way, would ever be the same. We saw the power of God move. This was an event that Israel, they saw and they would never forget. They all had known, what they had known for many, many years was the bondage of the Egyptians. And now God was doing something new. God had removed them from that bondage. And so this newness that they were experiencing, it was exciting. This newness for them was something for them to celebrate. The Israelites were even told by Moses, hey, you need to remember this day. And why do you need to remember this day? Because this was the day that we saw the power of God at work within us. They were told, commemorate that day, celebrate the day, remember the day, because this was an amazing day. And that is what makes our passage this morning all the more difficult. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. This is point number two. We have to be ready for the new thing that God does. We have to be ready for the new thing that God does. When I read this to you, I want you to remember that this that I'm about to read is God the Father talking. God the Father is speaking. And he tells the Israelites something shocking. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Think about what was just said right here by God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, the one who displayed his power in front of you, the one who extinguished the mighty Egyptian army. And you guys saw it all happen. Now he tells them, remember it no more. Remember it no more. Wow. What? Really, God? What? God, I'm confused. Why? How can I forget that? That time that I saw you move, it was life-changing, life-altering. Just for a second, I want you to just, where you're sitting, I want you to ponder this. This verse 18, it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. God the Father says, don't remember, don't consider. And over the years, I've racked my brain about this verse. Because, guys, it just seems so out of place. Just seems so out of place. He just told us, hey, you remember all that I did when you passed over the Red Sea? Don't remember it anymore. That's what he says. Why would God tell Israel not to remember or consider the things of the past? And church, please hear this. Because this is vitally important for us to grasp going into a new year. If all we ever do is dwell on and idolize the past, we will never be ready for what God is wanting to do with us in the future. Is there an amen somewhere? If all we ever do is dwell on and idolize the past, we will never be ready for what God is wanting to do for us in the future. God the Father knew that if Israel dwelt in the past and on the former things, their future would be paralyzed. And church, this principle holds true for us as well. We will not be ready for the new miracles of God if we're only interested in the old ones that he once did. If we're only interested in thinking about how God worked in the past, we will never be ready for the new thing that God wants to do for us. If we idolize the past, we will not be looking at how God could be wanting to be at work among us today. Now, this is a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. A few years prior to when Avery came into the world, I worked for a mattress company in Kennesaw, Georgia, and I loved it. It was a wonderful job. I was moving up in the company very fast. I was very successful at what I did. I was a sales trainer for a district, had a bunch of people underneath me. I loved doing it. I felt very competent and confident in what I was doing. And then Avery came along, and the Lord pulled us from Georgia out to Texas. So we were out there for a few years. We had a wonderful time in ministry out there in Texas. And then it was very clear that the Lord wanted us to go to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And so when it was time for me to go to seminary, I knew that I was going to have a job to be able to provide for my family. So I thought, hey, I used to work for this company. Let me call and see if they've got a place in Louisville, and maybe I can get hired back on. And I did. I immediately got hired back on with the company. They did have a few stores in Louisville. And the thing that was frustrating, though, was I had to start all the way back from scratch. Every new hire came in at the exact same place. Now, I didn't like that, but it is what it is, and I understood it. Now, my training when I was up there, it was just rough. I felt like the girl who was training me, I felt like she thought I was the dumbest person alive. Maybe I was at that time. But she had not been there that long, and there was a huge part of me that felt like, I just don't need any training. I've got this. I could probably train you, you know. It's kind of the way my attitude was. And I just didn't feel like I needed to learn anything from her. So there was so much that she said that I had questions about. So much of what she said just didn't feel right anymore. Just didn't feel right to hear what she had to say. And I guess someday I gave her the impression that I didn't need what she was giving to me. And she snapped. Now remember, this is a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. She snapped, and this is what she said. Can you not see that things are different now? Can you not see that things are different now? And if you want to be a success here, you're going to have to adapt to the new culture that we have here. Can you not see that things are different now? And guys, when I heard her just lay that on me, it hit hard. Because I remembered those former days when, man, I was kind of on top. I felt like I had everything. And now she's telling me, hey, if you want to really be a success here, you got to adapt. And I went home and I was really upset with what she had said. But church, she was right. She was right. What she was telling me was true. Things were different then. In just a few short years, this company had drastically changed, and the company had to adjust to some major online competitors. I didn't take any of that into consideration. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a shift in the whole market. I was living in the past glory days of my former success. And my attitude about what she was giving me, the new information that she was giving to me, it almost killed my opportunity to provide for my family in Louisville. And I came to her and I apologized the next day. And I told her, I said, I'm going to soak in everything you got. I want to soak it all. I want to soak it all in. And I adapted to the changes that she was presenting to me, and it made all the difference in the world. I think about this, and if I hadn't adapted, it wouldn't have worked out for me there. And I hated the idea of change. I wanted so bad to go back to the way that it was when I was the success, when I was doing the training, back when I was on top, back when I was confident on the way that things were being run. But those days were over. My love for the way that things were almost killed my opportunity to be able to pay the bills. The way that I idolized the past paralyzed my future, and I almost missed the work that God was doing. I want to tell you that story because I want to tell you this story. I want to tell you what came out of that. Now, in a mattress store, there's usually only one or two of you in a store that work together. And the Lord allowed me to work with the same guy for almost 2 years, which is unheard of because of the turnover. I had a lot of time to spend with this man. He was very successful in what he did, very, very successful. But his life was in shambles. He had at one point, he had a tremendous drug addiction. He had gone through several overdoses. He had a lot of family issues. He had a lot of drama in his life, a lot of legal stuff going on. And church, the Lord gave me over a year to sit with him and talk with him about Jesus. We had these really, really long conversations. And he was so resistant to the gospel. And it was funny because he was actually a pastor's kid. But he was so resistant to the gospel. And it had been about 6 years since I had seen Michael. But about 6 months ago, he called me. And he shared with me that he had fully given his life to Christ. He told me that he was getting married and making these huge life changes for God. And guys, for the first time in all these many years that I have known this man, I heard real, true joy in his voice. I heard true joy in how he was talking about life. The successes that he had, the monetary successes that he had, didn't matter to him near as much because he found Jesus. And I know that the what if game can be a dangerous game for us to play, but guys, I can't help but think what would have happened if I hadn't adapted to the changes at the company. I still believe that Michael would have found the Lord. I still believe that the Lord would have saved Michael, but I wouldn't have had that time with Michael during that time. I wouldn't have had those long conversations with him. And you know what else I wouldn't have gotten? The joy of receiving a phone call where Michael says, "Nick, I have surrendered my life to Christ." I wouldn't have gotten that phone call. If I had not adapted, I would not have seen Michael come to Christ and have true joy and lead his family into a relationship with Jesus. He just had a baby this past week. And guys, we need more Christians raising children. And I praise God that I got the phone call. I got the phone call. And if we're not careful, we will miss out on the blessings of the future because we are stuck in the past. And none of us can drive a car by staring at the rearview mirror. So look at verse 19. He says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" He says, do you not perceive it? This is a massive question inside of this verse. He says, "Will you not recognize what I'm going to do? Will you not know it when you see it?" God is saying, when I start doing something miraculous again, like what you saw with the Red Sea, will you be able to recognize that it is me at work? Will you be able to recognize this? Or will you miss out on what I am doing? In church, there's three questions. If you have your sermon notes, there's three questions that come straight from this verse right here. One, am I aware that God is in the business of doing new things in this world? Two, will I recognize the new thing when it comes, or has the past blinded me? Three, am I ready to receive and embrace this new thing God is doing, or am I resisting God by holding on to the past? You know, we can spend a lot of our time focused on and thinking about what we think God should be doing, and we miss the very thing that He is actually doing. I want you to hear that again, because I think that hits every single one of us. So many times we spend so much time thinking about all the things that God should be doing in our lives, and we miss what He is actually doing in our lives, because it doesn't fit what I think He should be doing. We can have unhealthy and misguided expectations of what we think He ought to be doing. But church, what happens when God does something in our lives or in our churches that are unexpected? What happens when this new thing that He's doing is not my thing? When it's not exactly what I think God should be doing? And church, I'm going to present to you right now that this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. This is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. Am I on board with God, or am I just seeking and asking God to be on board with me? That's the question. That's where the rubber meets the road. Am I on board with God's mission, or am I using God for my mission? Do I desire what He wants, or I'm asking Him to give me my desires? This is certain. It is certain that He won't always do the things that you and I want Him to do. Because the Bible tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." So in this next year, are you looking for God to be on board with your agenda? Or are you wanting to be on board with God's agenda? That's the question that comes out of this. Look at the last part of verse 19. This is important. He says, "I will make a way in the desert and rivers." Excuse me. "I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And God here is speaking to His people who are in the midst of wilderness and desert. And He says, when things are dry and it seems like there's nowhere to turn, "I'm going to guide you." This is what He says. "I am going to give you a river." And church, we've talked about this before, but can we just be honest and transparent with each other this morning? I want to be real with you. It is no secret that the church in America is hurting. It's no secret that the church in America is in a dry wilderness. The church in America, in a lot of ways, is in trouble. And I won't bore you with all the statistics, and there are a lot of them, but it is true that we are in steep decline. And it seems like, for those of us that are in leadership, that there's no way out of this wilderness. We need a river to run through this desert that we are in. And church, we need God to do something new. We need God to do something fresh. We need God to send a revival to our people and our churches. Amen? We've got to have something new. And this is very similar to what He is talking to Israel about. You've been in a wilderness. You've been in dry places. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you a river. And church, our vision statement for our church, it tackles this issue in the American church head on. Many of you have heard this. We've said this in here. It's been on the marquee. It's on a lot of your t-shirts. We exist to strengthen Christ's church by celebrating God's word. We recognize that the church in America is in a wilderness. We recognize that it's in a desert. We recognize that it's weak, and statistics show that it's getting weaker. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of that dryness and wilderness, this is a church that will celebrate God's word. Amen? In the midst of all of that, We're going to choose not to go that direction. We're going to choose to celebrate God in the midst of all of that, because we know that He is going to bring us a river. We know that He will guide us. That's what He tells us. I want you to hear God is saying to us this morning, we will never see the path going forward, nor will we hear the rushing river of God if all we're doing is looking at what God did in the past. We'll never hear that river if all we're thinking of is what He's done in the past. And God is telling Israel, there is no future in your past. Look forward with me. I'm going to do new things among you. Now look at the final two verses with me in our passage this morning. The final two verses. Verse 20. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is point number three for our message, and the last one. God does new things among His people because He wants His people to praise Him. God does new things for His people because He wants them to praise Him. And church, this is a vital point, so we can't miss this. God wants His praise, the praise of His people, to be fresh on their lips. I want you to look at why the people are praising Him in verse 21. They see the wild beasts, they see the jackals and the ostriches drink from this new river that God provided. They're praising Him because even though they were in the desert, they were able to drink from God's new mercies. Not the old ones, but they were able to drink from God's new mercies. God gave us a beautiful picture of this back in Exodus 16. God gave them manna to eat, but that manna was only good enough for one day. Israel could not live off of yesterday's manna. If they held on to this manna, what would happen to it? It would start stinking. It would rot. It would get worms inside of it. They couldn't rely on the manna from yesterday. And the reason that God did that was so that they could praise Him every single day for His provision. Their trust and their devotion to this God had to be renewed every single day. Church, God doesn't want just our praises for what He did yesterday. He wants our praises, our fresh praises, for what He's doing in our lives today. Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And church, the question is, do you believe that God's mercies are new every single morning? Every single morning, do you believe that God gives you new mercies? He wants the praise on our lips and the praise in our heart to be fresh and not stale. He doesn't want yesterday's manna from us either. I'm so guilty of getting stuck, even in my own prayer life, and thanking Him for the things that He did in the past. And that's good. We do need to thank God for the things that He's done in our past. But I miss sometimes praising Him for what He's doing in my life right now. And if we really believe that His mercies are new every morning, then shouldn't our praises be new to Him every morning? What new mercies are you thanking for God or thanking God for in your life? What new thing has He done in your family that needs your praise? What new thing in your life does He need your praise for? What new thing in this church has He done that needs your praise? God does not deserve our old, stale, dry praises. He deserves our fresh and best praises. Now, I know that I'm not supposed to give you a New Year's resolution. Nobody's supposed to give you one, but I'm going to anyway. This is my resolution. This is the resolution that I want for Waleska 2024. Let's make a resolution right now that we will be better at praising God every single day. That we will be better at praising God every single day. That in 2024, our praises would be fresh from God. And I think this is a pretty good resolution. I think that's something that we can work at. Those are things that we can level up in. That every day we try to praise Him with fresh praises. Now, this is the reason why you were created. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it starts with this question. It says, what is the chief end of man? It means, what is the basic purpose of mankind? What's the total goal of God's creation? And the answer that they give is absolutely beautiful. The answer to this is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You are called to enjoy your Creator. Not for the things that He did yesterday, but for the things that He is doing today. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isaiah 43 in our chapter, it tells us that we were created for His glory. And later in this chapter, it tells us that God wants to be glorified and praised for the new thing that He's doing. Remember, He says, forget the old thing, quit praising Me for that. Praise Me for the new thing that I'm about to do. And this is the whole purpose of why we exist. We exist to praise God for His mighty deeds. I pray that we don't miss these new mighty deeds because we're only interested in the old ones that He's done in the past. When God gives a new thing, it is a gift. What will we do with it? I want to close by giving you an illustration this morning. A few years ago, my son, he got a toy ukulele for Christmas. And it was probably his favorite gift, and he wasn't expecting one. He got it, and it's just this little plastic blue ukulele. He played it all the time. The strings on it were really cheap. I mean, he wore the thing out. I think somebody stepped on it and cracked it. But he loved the thing. This year, Sawyer asked. He wanted another ukulele. And so he got one. This one's really nice. It's wood. It's got strings on it, real strings. And it's just this, got this beautiful design to it. It's got a really nice carrying case. And this one isn't a toy. This is something that my son really needs to take care of. And the ukulele was something that he wanted, and it was something that he asked for and prayed for, but this year he got something different than really what he was expecting. He loves it, though. But just what if, on Christmas morning, when he opened this new wood, beautiful ukulele, he looked at it and he said, No, thanks, but no thanks. This is not what I was asking for. This isn't exactly what I was hoping for. You know, a ukulele is plastic. It's plastic with plastic strings. A ukulele is blue like the one that I had. It's really small, too. It's got this crazy design on it. This isn't what I prayed for. Church, listen. What if he said, the music that this one plays doesn't sound like the music from the old one? This one looks different to me. No. I'll keep my old ukulele. My old one is just fine. I had great memories with my old ukulele. That one, I loved it. How can I enjoy the new one when I love the old one so much? Now, my son didn't do any of that. But too many of us think like this when we don't get what we are expecting from God. Too many of us think like this. When the gifts that He gives us aren't exactly the ones that we envisioned. Sometimes we reject the new gifts from God because they don't look like the old gifts we liked in the past. Now, if my son had rejected this new ukulele, you know what I wouldn't be hearing come from his room? I wouldn't be hearing the sound of a new ukulele that I had bought for him. I wouldn't be hearing that. If he had returned and embraced yesterday's ukulele, he would not be able to make new music. And you know, the best way for my son to honor the gift that I gave to him is for him to play the thing. The best way, and some of you have gotten gifts of pianos, the best way that you can honor the gift is to enjoy it and play it and make new music on it, to embrace the new one, to enjoy the new one. And as the gift giver, how disappointed would I have been if my son didn't embrace the new gift? If he just held on to the old one and remembered the good times that he had with the old one, and he never tried to adapt to the new one. And as his father, my heart is just filled with joy when I hear him playing on the new one. He's working at it. He's investing his time and efforts in it. He's figuring it out. He's learning to play new songs with a new gift. Does it sound great? No. And I can say that because he's not here. No, it doesn't. But you know what? He's working at it. He's embracing it, and he knows that in time it will get better and better and better. And you know what? That brings joy to my heart. The greatest way to glorify the gift giver is for you to enjoy the gift. Not wish that this gift giver had given you something different, but embracing the gift. Church, please hear this. Embracing the gift is embracing the gift giver. Now, my son was supposed to be here this morning. My wife is not feeling well. But I wanted to tell him how proud I am of him when he plays. Guys, he's not just in there just going crazy. He's trying to figure it out. He's making new music on it, and I love hearing that from his room. I enjoy him enjoying what I have given to him. And church, I want you to hear this morning. And this is really the main point of this message. You know, our Heavenly Father feels the exact same way about us that I do about my son. He loves to hear us enjoy him and praise him with our whole heart. He loves to hear fresh praises from you. He loves to hear you sing a new song. Now, everyone in here, I want you to repeat after me 9 times. Say it loud and proud. 9 times. All right, some of you didn't say it. 9 times. There we go. We said it. Now, I want you to know that all of these 9 times are listed in your sermon notes. But 9 times in the Bible, we are told that God loves for his people to sing him a new song. 9 times, God tells us, I love when my people sing me a new song. And you know why God likes a new song sang to him? Because our God likes fresh praises. Our God likes fresh praises from his people. And it was my son that reminded me of this week. It was my son that was enjoying the gift that I had given to him. And I went, you know, God feels this exact same way. I pray that we are a people that love to sing new songs to our God. I pray that we are a people that long to give fresh praises to our God. You know, we all do actually like new things. We like to tell ourselves that we don't. We all do actually like new things. Revelation 21:5, it says, "Behold, I make all things new." For those of us that are Christians in here, we like that a whole lot, don't we? We liked it when we experienced 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says that we are a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. Ephesians 4:24, it says that we are to put on the new self every single day. In Hebrews, all throughout it, it says that we are recipients of the new covenant. And in Matthew 28, Jesus commissions us to go and spread the good news. We are to be a people that love and embrace the new things God wants to do in our lives and in our churches. God loves to do new things. Do we love accepting them? What is 2024 going to bring? Will we embrace the new things that God wants to do for us, or will we miss them? Will we be blinded by this? Will we hold on to yesterday's manna, or will we trust Him every single day? What new thing do you want God to do in 2024? What new thing do you want God to do in your life in 2024? Now, what new thing do you want God to do in your church in 2024? Now, if your answer to that, though, either of those two questions is nothing, I really don't know of anything, it's not a good sign. It means we're stuck. If your answer to those two questions is no, nothing, no new thing am I looking for in my life, no new thing does God need to bring into my church, if that's the answer, guys, we're stuck. My prayer, my encouragement to you this morning, New Year's Eve, is that we are people that pray big prayers for God to do something in 2024. That we pray that He will move. Now, church, I'm not going to tell God how He needs to move. I'm not going to tell Him what gifts He needs to bring. Guys, I just want Him to move. Amen? Just move. I'm not going to tell Him how to direct that river or how to direct that path. He knows far better than me. But when He brings it, I pray that I embrace it. Amen? We need to be a people that embrace the gifts that He gives to us. Lord, bring us a fresh wind. Bring us a river in the midst of this desert. Show us a path in this wilderness, Lord. And church, I pray that those are your prayers for 2024. And guys, if you're here this morning and you want to pray for your church going into this next year, that there will be new things that happen, and it is okay for us to pray for new things. If you're here this morning and you'd like to pray for new things to happen in your church, I'll be right down here. I'd love to pray with you. This is a new year. Let's ask God to move in a new and fresh way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I am blown away with how You teach Your people lessons. You told Israel to remember not, don't even consider the things that I've done in the past. Father, may we be a people that look forward to the new things that You have in store for us. Lord, may we be a people that look for You to be at work, and we get on board with where You are working. Father, be with us this morning. Bring big things. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing with us for this final hymn?
Church, thank you so much for being here this morning. Like I usually say at the end of every service, if you have any questions about anything that was said this morning, you got anything that you'd like to talk about, my email is on the back of the bulletin, or you can call me, you can come by the office. We will be opening the office back up on the 3rd this week, so not Monday or Tuesday, but Wednesday we will be back in office. And so if you need to reach us, please feel free to reach out. But thank you guys so much for coming this morning. Please remember the Great Commission mission offering. We have crested over the amount for our North American missions and for our international missions. And now we're in this place of trying to gather money for the missions that God wants to do here, the new things that God wants to do right here in Waleska. So let's not forget that. That ends on January 14th. Church, let me leave you with this blessing. The God in heaven that we serve, He loves doing new things because He loves receiving fresh praises. When you embrace His new thing, you give Him fresh praises. May the Lord be with you this week.